delighteth in his way. The children at this time can be dismissed to junior church, and I would encourage those of us who are here to take our Bibles once again and turn to, this time, Luke chapter 8. I'm excited to jump back again into the Gospel of Luke. Last week, we looked at the first half of this chapter. In Luke chapter 8, as we looked at the parable of the soils. Today, we'd like to continue, and actually, in Luke's account, Matthew's account differs a little bit, along with Mark's, but Luke's account continues this same passage and the same conversation with Jesus Christ as he is speaking to his close disciples. I'd like to start reading in Luke chapter 8, verse 16. In your bulletin, there is some sermon notes that could be of a help to you as we go through this passage together. This morning, we would like to consider what the greatest legacy is, the greatest legacy that we could ever leave, whether we are a father or a mother, a husband or a wife, or even a child or a youth or a single. What kind of legacy are we living now and preparing to pass on to the next generation? If you're in Luke chapter 8, verse 16, we'll read from verse 16 down through verse 21. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. He says, "No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away." Then his mother and brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd, and he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Not only just hearing, but doing. Let's have a moment of prayer as we come to this passage of Scripture. Pray for God's blessing on his word to our hearts. Pray that we will not get in the way of what his word and spirit want to accomplish in our lives. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth that we find in your word this morning. Father, I pray that as we come to this passage of Scripture, that our hearts would be tender and open to the work of your Holy Spirit. I pray that even as we've looked in this passage of Scripture, we would not come this morning with a hardened heart or a doubting heart or a distracted heart. But Father, I pray that we would come with a heart that is ready to hear your word and obey. Father, I pray that you will help us with all the distractions of this busy world we live in. I pray that you'll be able to take these distractions even of today and events going on the rest of this day. We pray that we take those out of our minds so that we can focus fully on your truth. We thank you for your word. Thank you that it is life for us. Thank you that as we read in Deuteronomy 6, that if we will obey your word, it is righteousness for us. So Father, please help us to pursue you and to obey you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We hear a lot today about legacies, or maybe legacy giving. In the dictionary definition, a legacy, in the financial sense, in its basic meaning, a legacy is a gift of money or other personal property that's granted by the terms of a will, often a substantial gift that needs to be properly managed. Perhaps you have been a benefactor of an ancestor or a relative who has left you or has left a legacy financially or left property to your family. Or perhaps you are in the process of doing that for your children or family members. But this word is used often more broadly than just a financial legacy that is left. I was looking online in the dictionary, because that's where we go now, right, to find definitions, right? We go to the online dictionary. But there was a second definition, and Another way a legacy could be defined is something that is transmitted by or received from an ancestor or predecessor or from the past, such as the legacy of ancient philosophers or a war that left a legacy of pain and suffering. So this word legacy is many times used financially by lawyers and attorneys as they read through a will and a trust that is left. But it also can mean a mindset or a philosophy that endures after someone has passed on from this world. I don't agree with everything that Billy Graham did in his ministry, as I probably would not agree with everything I have done in my own ministry. We need grace to follow God correctly, but I agree with this quote from Billy Graham. He said, "The greatest legacy one can pass on to one's children and grandchildren is not money or other material things accumulated in one's life, but rather a legacy of character and of faith." At the end of the day, all that's going to matter when we stand before God is if we had faith in Jesus Christ. And if we lived out that faith, just like that illustration of the chair a couple weeks ago, did we believe in Jesus Christ? And did our lives show that we believe in the way that we obeyed his word? It is not wrong to leave inheritances for our children. And if God allows us to do that, that can be a great blessing to them. We pray that God allows us to do that, that they do that with wisdom and they use that inheritance for the glory of God and to point their family in the right direction, perhaps. But at the end of the day, all that's going to matter, God's not going to ask, did you leave a wonderful 401k to your spouse, or did you leave a financial inheritance to your children? God is going to ask us, were you faithful? It is a required of stewards that we be found faithful. And so this morning, as Jesus is speaking to his disciples, he wants to impress upon them that God desires all who would follow him to love him and to love his word. And that's seen through the way in which we hear and obey. So what we're going to come to today is not a totally different passage. It is actually connected with the same overall picture. Before we jump into this passage, I know we're a diverse audience, and I thank the Lord for that this morning. But perhaps this morning you have a father who is leaving or has left you this kind of a spiritual legacy. Or perhaps you yourself are a father, you're a dad, and you are called by God to leave this kind of legacy for your immediate family and for your church family. The big idea this morning is that the greatest legacy is a testimony of loving God and his word. At the end of the day, that's all that matters. Ultimately, what matters, not, I shouldn't say all, but that is the most important thing that matters. Do we have a life testimony of loving God and his word? You say, Pastor Sam, that seems so simple. Shouldn't it be more flowery? Well, Jesus doesn't make it very flowery. He says, hear and do. Hear my word and do it. One time Jesus is speaking to the crowd and he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? Jesus is very concerned as he sees, as we looked last week, a great crowd, a very diverse crowd. They're coming to him, and many are coming with wrong hearts. We looked at that last week. We'll review that in a moment. But he knew that there were some who were truly wanting to follow him, but there were many who came for the wrong reasons. And so he's challenging now even his personal disciples, make sure that you listen well to my word and that you do it. Because at the end of the day, that's all that matters. Perhaps you're here this morning, though, and maybe you don't have a father. You did not have an earthly father who left to you a spiritual legacy or a spiritual testimony of loving God and loving his word. Or perhaps yourself this morning are not a father. I understand that on Father's Day, the message is to men and women, to everyone who's here. I would encourage you, though, if perhaps you didn't have a father who left a spiritual legacy or a spiritual testament to you, or maybe you yourself are not a father, or as the ladies are here this morning, the call for all of us today is the same. And it's to love God and his word in the way in which we live. Think back to this week. Now, I know I said I prayed for distractions to be away from us, but just think today, this morning, as we came, why did we come to hear the word of God? Why did we come? Why did we go to all the work if I could say that, the work of sacrificing a day, because it's the Lord's day, sacrificing a day to come worship God. I hope we came because we love God and we love His Word. We're not just going through the routine. Perhaps you are a father here today and your children are grown up. They're no longer at home. They have their own families and you may not perhaps get to see them as much as you'd like. The call for you is the same. Love God and love His Word and leave a legacy for your family. You might say, Pastor Sam, I came to Christ at a very late time in life. I've only been saved for maybe a couple months. It's okay. You start now and start living the life that shows your family that God has changed you. And you want to live for His glory because you love Him and you love His Word. Perhaps you are a single man or woman this morning. Perhaps you are a husband or wife who never have been able to become earthly parents. The call to you is the same this morning. Love God and His Word and show others that He's number one in your life. Perhaps you're a single mother this morning or a mother who does not have a husband who is pursuing godliness. The call for you is to live in a way that loves God and loves His Word and obeys and trusts His Word and trusts to follow God's plan in His Word for your life. And by that, be set an example for your children. And we pray for your husband to point him to Christ. Perhaps this morning, I know most of the children left, but there's some children here. Perhaps this morning you're a child. You wonder, how could a message on Father's Day apply to me? Well, the call is the same for you. What a joy it is to start loving God and loving His Word as a child, just like Timothy was able to do. So the call for all of us is to realize that the greatest legacy that we can leave is a testimony of loving God and His Word. Now let's come to the passage of Scripture here, and let's work through the context. As we said, Jesus is in the middle of a conversation. It's a powerful parable that He shared, the parable of the sower, or as we title it, the parable of the soils. As He talks about a sower who goes and sows seed and it falls on different types of soil. We must understand that when we come to verse 16, Jesus is in the middle of a conversation with His close disciples. This conversation began in verse 9. It says when His disciples asked Him, what does the parable mean? They wanted to know the meaning and the application. And so now Jesus, he may have still been before the crowd, but now His close disciples are having a conversation. Perhaps there was a break. Perhaps a break for a meal or a break for just Jesus to catch His breath. And it was hard for Jesus to ever catch His breath because people were always coming to Him. But here He has an intimate conversation with His close disciples. And so this is started in verse 9. It continues down through our passage this morning. And in this chapter, you're going to see different aspects or different facets of the same application. Hear and obey God's Word. Just like God said to Israel back in Deuteronomy 6, hear, O Israel, love the Lord your God with your heart and do what He's called you to do. He had just given the disciples in verse 9 down through verse 15, He had given them the application for the parable. As we looked last week, just for a quick review, He listed four heart conditions, four different soils. He talked about a heart that was blind and hardened, and that the birds just caught away this seed. And it was a picture of a heart that is blind and hardened and does not accept the Word. In fact, Satan takes away the Word before it can get planted. We're going to come back to that phrase, take away, in our passage. He also talked about a doubting or a fickle heart. A heart that looked okay and people who seemed to want to believe in Jesus and kind of even seemed to go through the right motions and right activities. But when difficulty came, when hardship came, they doubted, and their hearts were double-minded, and they fall away, and they are taken out, and they are not saved. He also talks about a distracted and a worldly heart. We see that in verse 14. He says, as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. This is a heart that hears the Word. Each of these hearts have heard the Word. One was blind and hardened and rejected it. The other seemed to believe it for a little bit, but then their action showed that they doubted the Word and abandoned it. Here, it is a heart that is distracted and worldly, is fleshly, and is enamored with the pleasures of the world rather than with the pleasures of God. But then in verse 15, he says, but there is a heart that God approves. We looked at this Sunday night again in more detail. Verse 15, as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and they bear fruit with patience or patient endurance. Jesus Christ makes the point that only those who hear and obey God's word will be approved and blessed by God. So the application he's going to say in our passage is the same, but it's with a different kind of facet and look at it, but it's the same application. Hear the word of God, hear it well, and then do what Jesus calls us to do. I think I said this in another message. I was asking Sarah, and I said, did I say this? Yeah, you said it, but I'm going to mention it again. The boys have a game called Bop It. Maybe you have that game, or it's a newer, I don't know, it's not that new, but it's an electronic game, and basically you have this little machine, and the voice calls out, you know, you twist the top, or you pull it, or you shake it, and you see how fast you can do it, and it says it faster and faster and faster. Eventually you mess up. And this one particular game they got, if you fail early on, there's a mocking voice that comes out, and it says, just do what it says. And you're like, oh, I'm done with this, you know. Just do what it says. That's basically what Jesus is saying here, but not in a mocking tone, in a concerned, loving tone. Just do what I say. And we can't do that unless we have a heart that is right. And so as we come to this passage, Jesus is going to say the same application. Now, we're going to see this. We've seen this word in this chapter here. Here. Look back in verse 8. We're going to see really quickly where Jesus Christ has already been saying, hear and listen, hear and listen. Look in verse 8. He says, as he closes out the parable, as he first says it, as he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. If you're listening, if you have a desire, a heart that wants to hear the word of God, then listen up. I believe it's in Mark's account or maybe Matthew's account, and Jesus actually says, listen up, as he starts the parable. Hear, listen, behold. Look down to verse 10. Here he's speaking to his disciples. He says, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Here he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 6, saying that he is fulfilling the reality that he will come. He will preach the word of God, but because of the blindness, the sinful blindness of people's hearts, they will hear, but they will not understand. But he says, that's not so with you, speaking to these close disciples. God has given you an opportunity. He has given you a heart that can hear and understand. Look at verse 12. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Look down at verse 13. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word. Look at verse 14. As for what fell among the thorns, there are those who hear. Look at verse 15. As for that in the good soil, there are those who, hearing the word. He's focusing on hearing and hearing and hearing, but not just hearing. We must do, obey the word of God. This has been the theme. So let's come to verse 16. We're going to look, we're going to break this into two sections very quickly as we come to this passage. Verses 16 through 18, we see that Jesus warns his disciples to be very careful in how they hear God's word. If you look at the application, look at verse 18 for this first section. He doesn't just say, okay, so just hear the word of God. He says, take care then how you hear. I used the illustration last week, and I've already lived it out in my own personal life this week of where a husband, if he's not careful, can be listening, but not really be listening. He's just hearing. Okay? That happened yesterday. It happens pretty much every day. I'm still trying to learn. But I hear Sarah saying something, and I hear her. She doesn't have my full attention. And then she says, okay, so are you going to do that? Oh, what? I was hearing, but I wasn't listening. Jesus is not saying, well, just hear the word. The people were hearing the word. He says, be careful how you hear. Listen. And listen with the intent to obey it. He speaks. Now, he's not speaking to the crowds, or he's speaking to his own disciples. His own close disciples take very great care how you hear. So let's look at these first three verses, 16, 17, 18. We see, first of all, that Jesus uses an illustration of a lamp whose light is lit, and it's uncovered, and it's unhidden. Verse 16, he gives an example, again, that everyone would understand, just like they would understand a sower given a seed. Well, he says to his close disciples here, no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. Jesus uses this illustration many times throughout the gospel accounts. In Matthew chapter 5, he will use this same example of a light that cannot be hidden, but with a different application. In Matthew chapter 5, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. He says, a city that is set on a hill, you can't hide it. So he says, let your light so shine. Here he's not necessarily saying that. He's using it as a warning, saying, just like that light, you can't hide it, you will not be able to hide your own heart. Your heart will be revealed one day. So the same lamp, to use an illustration, but a different application. Later in chapter 11, verse 33 of Luke, he's going to come back to the lamp, and he's going to say it verbatim like this. A lamp, you don't light it and then hide it or cover it, but it shines. And then he uses a different application. He says, there, so don't be filled with darkness, but let your life be filled with light. So Jesus uses this illustration to begin with, and then he applies it different ways. Here, he's going to apply it to make sure that we listen well, because the way in which we live will reveal our true heart, and it will not be hidden. He uses this lamp whose light is lit, uncovered, and unhidden. Verse 17, he says, for nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So he's saying here, when we get to verse 18, take care then how you hear. So there's a twofold focus. Now this word here, take care, is the word blepo, which means beware. Be very, very careful. This is the word that Paul uses in Ephesians 5, where he says, be very careful how you walk. Walk circumspectly. Be very careful, because the days are evil. Here Jesus says, be very careful, watch out, take great concern then how you hear. So we need to make sure here, first of all, that we have a desire to not just hear the word, but to listen, to prepare our hearts. When we come to God's word, how do we come to God's word each day? Do we come with a desire to listen and obey, or do we come with, oh man, I got to get this done so I can cross this thing off my list? That's not listening. That's just hearing without listening. God says, be very careful how you hear and how you listen. And notice there, here's the warning, verse 18. There's a warning and a blessing, okay? It's a dual thing. A blessing for those who have a heart that wants to hear and listen well, but there's also a warning for those who are just hearing and not and being careless in how they hear God's word. Look at verse 18. Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given. Now the question here, well, what is more? As I was studying this, what is the more here? Is it more faith? Is it God's word? And as you look, the context and the surrounding context seems to apply that this reward is the giving of more of God's word. And as God's word is heard, and it says to the one who has a heart to hear, the one who has a desire to listen well, more of God's word will be given, and more understanding of God's word will be given, and that the byproduct of that is fruit, and obedience, and spiritual fruit. It produces more spiritual fruit for the glory of God. This fits well with verse 8. Look how the parable ends in verse 8. Some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. There would be an obvious, unhidden, obvious fruit in the life of this person who has a heart that wants to listen well and obey God's word. You come to verse 15. As for that in the good soil, as Jesus applies it, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast. They obey it in an honest and good heart, and they bear fruit with patience. Jesus has been talking and using the example of someone who hears well and obeys. They will have great fruit. Here, he talks about a lamp. If it will be your life, if you live for God, it will be obvious to all. And if you have a heart that's ready to believe, more of God's word will be given. But notice, the danger is to those who do not listen well. Verse 18, from the one who has not believed in the word of God, who has not listened well, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. And this fits very well exactly with what happens to those who have a hard heart. The devil snatches away the word, lest it should take roots. And Jesus says, oh, watch out. Oh, be careful. Be very careful how you hear, because those who do not listen to his word correctly will suffer loss. In verse 12, we see the devil comes and takes away the word out of these people's hearts. In verse 13, we see that that person who has a doubting or fickle heart, they have no root. They're not rooted or grounded in the word, and they perish. In verse 14, we see that this heart that is distracted with the cares of the world and loves the world more than God, their fruit does not mature, they do not bear fruit, and they are lost. Jesus says, don't go that way. They all have had the word taken away. You be those who listen well. So take great care how you hear the word of God. And so what is Jesus doing here in this section? This first section, Jesus is making a very clear distinction between those who are truly his disciples and those who are not. Those who are truly his disciples, it will be evident in their lives that they are truly followers of Christ. It will be seen as they read the word of God and they love the word of God and they digest the word of God, they meditate on it and they live it and they get more and more of God's word, and the Spirit keeps opening their eyes to his truth and they have fruit. It'll be unhidden to all. But to those who are not followers of Christ, on the other hand, those who are not truly his disciples, although it may not be evident right away, it will be made clear one day, sadly, that they truly are not followers of Christ. He says, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. You know what this is called? This is called being deceived. This is scary to the person who is caught in that trap of deception. They think they're right with God. Oh, I'm good. I go to church. I even put a tie on. I read my Bible every day, like the Pharisee. He says, I'm great. I fast twice a week. I do all these outward things. I must be right with God. And if they have never had a heart that has listened well to obey and submit to God. And when difficulty comes, or when the allurement of the world becomes too enticing, they fall away because they did not listen well. Jesus says, don't go that route. Beware, be very careful. In James 1:22, a very familiar passage of Scripture says, but be a doer of the word and not a what? Hearer only. And then notice what it says, deceiving your own selves. What Jesus, what that passage is saying here, James is telling us, many are going to hear the word of God. They think, just because I'm hearing it, but they're not living it, but I'm hearing it. I go to church when I'm supposed to. I even read my Bible what I'm supposed to, but they're not doing it, they're deceived. Because one day they will stand before the Lord. He will say, I don't know you. That's one of the greatest deceptions that Satan could ever pull over our eyes, is to make people think that they can just go through the motions but not have a relationship with God. So Jesus here says, be very careful. Not everyone who hears God's word hears it carefully, and hence the warning to be very careful how you hear. But Jesus goes on in verse 19 here, as he's talking, we see that his mother, who's Mary, and his siblings. How many of you knew Jesus had siblings? They're mentioned throughout the gospel accounts. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and his mother and his brothers come to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. Verse 20, he was told, your mother, your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. It could be at this time that he has transitioned to a house or a place that where he's with his disciples and they want to come in, but the crowds are pressing around this place and someone notices, someone sends a message, hey, can you tell Jesus that we'd like to see him? And Jesus' response at first could seem kind of disrespectful, but it's not. He's using this as a teaching moment. And in verse 21, to those people who are saying, hey, you need to go out and see them, he says, answered them, my mother and my brothers, or in other words, my family, are those who hear the word of God and do it. Same application that he's been making all through this chapter, but now he does it with a different facet. So here we see that Jesus, this is the second point in our passage, Jesus welcomes everyone who both hears and does or obeys what God's word commands. Just do what it says. Now we see here that Jesus had several siblings. And this is important. There are some false religions that will teach the perpetual virginity of Mary. Well, it's very clear here in Scripture that Mary was blessed by God to have other children. She didn't stay a virgin forever. After Jesus was born, she and Joseph were able to have more children. Now notice it says his father is not there. Many have believed that because there's no reference to Joseph anymore in the gospel accounts, it very well could be that Joseph had passed away by this time. But Mary's there and his siblings are there. So we see that Jesus, he had several siblings that were also born to Mary and Joseph. For sake of time, he won't turn there, but it's very interesting that, let's go to Mark chapter 3. We have a couple minutes. Learn to Mark chapter 3. There's many passages. Matthew 13, verse 55 and 56. Mark chapter 3, verse 1. Mark chapter 6, verse 3. But let's go to Mark chapter 3. Mark gives us a very interesting perspective into perhaps why Mary and his brethren, brothers or sisters, may be wanting to meet with him. You know what? I think I have the wrong passage there. I'm sorry. it says, let me look up here real quick. Well, I am sorry. This is bad on my part. I put the wrong reference in. But there is a reference, if you look at in here, where it says that Mary, his mother, and his brethren try to meet with him because they say he's outside of his mind. He's out of his mind. They want to rescue him. Which one is it? Oh, 320. Okay, thank you. Thank you, guys. Keep me in the right direction. Let's turn back to Mark chapter 3 and look at verse 20. Thank you. Apologize for that. It says, then he went home and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. Now notice it doesn't mention Mary there, but it mentions his brothers and sisters. It seems there was a time in Jesus' siblings' lives where they did not believe. That's important. And yet when we come, turn if you would to Acts. I know I have this one right. Turn to Acts chapter 1. We see that there was a work of faith that needed to be worked in his brothers and sisters. And we can kind of understand. I mean, all of a sudden your brother is standing up saying he's God. And he grew up in your house. He grew up. You knew him. And you probably knew there was something unique about him because he never sinned. But look at Acts chapter 1 verse 14. This is in the upper room. Right during the Feast of Pentecost, right before the Holy Spirit comes and indwells his church. Verse 14 of Acts chapter 1, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So not all of them continue to disbelieve. But we see here that whatever the reason they're coming to him now, whether just to see him, or maybe this is the instance where they're trying to take him away, he's out of his mind, it's probably at this point not all his brothers were believing. And so it's interesting here that Jesus says, he doesn't go out and see them right away. In verse 21, he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. What Jesus is saying here is everyone who hears and obeys God's word will be included in the family of God. One commentator that I was reading, he mentioned that kinship and the people of God is no longer grounded in just physical descent, he contends, but it is based on hearing and doing the word of God. And we want to be careful here, but what Jesus is also saying, he's implying, is that if you do not hear and you do not do his word, you will not be in his family. You will not be included in the family of God. So there's a blessing, but also there is a warning. So as we come to the close of this passage this morning, how does this apply? Okay, so how does this apply to me? What can I do? What are some observations we can make? Well, one of my teachers at Bible College, Dr. Pat Griffiths, this quote that he said has just rung with me, and it doesn't perhaps seem that amazing, but it's been powerful in my life. He would often say to us as a class, to know God is to love him, and to love him is to serve him. If you say that you know God and you're not serving him, then you really don't know him because you don't love him. But if you really know God, you will love him. And because you love him, you will serve him. You will do the things that he says. And so an observation we can make from looking at this passage this morning is this. If we do not listen well, remember how Jesus said, be careful that you listen well, hear well, how you hear. If we do not listen well to God's word, if I do not listen well, just like if I don't listen well to my wife, I will not hear accurately and I will not be able to know what she's saying to me well. If we do not listen well to God's word, then we will not obey God's word. Sometimes you look at Christians and wonder, how could people get so confused? How could Christians get so confused about even the culture? How could we get so far away where people can say that they're a Christian but also say that they believe in gay marriage? How could someone be a Christian and say, oh, it's totally fine to kill an unborn baby because that's just your choice? How could Christians hold positions like this? How could families think that, you know, they can go and cheat on their spouses and it's okay because it's all under the blood? How could Christians go and think, oh, I can go drink and get all this and get drunk, but it's okay because it's all right? Those are some of the external ones. And we look at that and say, oh yeah, those are the bad ones. But how could a Christian father, I'm looking at me, look at his family and get angry with them and respond in a way that's not right? How could a husband love his wife, say he loves his wife, but be far from reading God's word? How could a wife say she loves her husband, but not be in God's word, knowing how to love her husband as God's called her to love him? It's because we have begun not listening well to God's word. We've been going through the motions. If we do not listen well to God's word, we will not obey God's word. And a third observation I would make, or a second observation I would say before we get to application is this. Our heart condition, all those heart conditions that Christ mentioned, a blind or hardened heart, a doubting or fickle heart, a deceived or distracted and worldly heart, or a good and honest heart, our heart condition will be made clear, very clear, and apparent to all one day. Remember that lamp? You turn the lights on in this room, especially at nighttime when all the lights are out, but you turn this light on, you can't help but see the light. It's there. You can't help but see it. And Jesus says, hey, the way you live your life according to my word, the way you listen and the way you obey, it's going to be revealed to all of what your heart really is. Now, it might take a little while. Some people can put on a good show. But at the end of the day, when we stand before God, it will all be made bare. In fact, God says it will be like you're made naked, bare. It will be clear what's really there or what's not. So we either have a heart that, one, hears God's word and obeys, or we have a heart that hears God's word and disobeys his word. In John 14, 15, Jesus says, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. If you love me, do what I say. Do you love the Lord? I think all of us would say, I love him. And I believe we would pass a lie detector test, many of us. We said, I love him. Just like Peter, who said, I love you. I will go to death for you. And then when the opportunity there is to live for his glory in uncomfortable situations, that's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? Do we really love him? Remember when Jesus came back after he rose from the dead and Peter said, I'm going fishing. We don't know if Peter got discouraged. And it almost seems like perhaps he might have been even thinking of going back, perhaps, to a life of fishing. Remember, he sees Jesus on the shore? And he says, it's the Lord. And he jumps overboard and swims to him. And as the disciples come to shore, they see Jesus and Peter having a very intimate conversation. And Jesus says three times, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. You know that I love you. Okay, then do what I've called you to do. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. I like you. I love you. Okay, do what I'm calling you to do. Feed my sheep. It's not going to be easy, but go and do it. Oh, Peter, do you love me? And it says Peter's grieved. Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Three times Jesus asks him, just like Peter denied Christ three times. He says, do you love me? I do, Lord. Okay, I'm reinstating you. I'm recommissioning you. Go and do what I've called you to do. If we love him, we'll keep his commandments. So what does this mean for us today? First of all, I would say an application of this. We must truly know God by first of all receiving his free gift of eternal life. If you're here this morning and you've received God's gift of eternal life, rejoice. If you're a Christian this morning, rejoice, because that's a miracle of God's grace. I was reading a book on preaching that John Piper wrote recently, And he says, anytime we come to a service where we can hear God's word and we worship, that's a miracle of God's grace. Because apart from God's grace, this would make no sense to us. We would not even have a desire to be here. But look what God does. Thank God for his grace. If you have come to Christ and you have his gift of eternal life, rejoice. But don't just rejoice that you have a home in heaven. Rejoice that now you have a new purpose for living. And now you can hear well God's word. And you can see it change your life. And you can see yourself bear fruit for the glory of God. But we must first truly know God by receiving his gift of eternal life. If you're here this morning and you don't know, if you were to die today, if you would go to heaven to be with the Lord, then there's no point really in you going forward and trying to obey God's word. You need to come to know God first as your Savior. Obey his word by believing in the name of Jesus Christ and being saved. But once we come to Christ, then the call for us for the rest of our lives is then, secondly, we must carefully listen to God's word. Verse 18, take care then how you hear. We must carefully listen to God's word with an honest and good heart, like he says in verse 15, as true disciples of Jesus Christ. So could I ask you this question? Are you a careful listener to the word of God? I'm not talking about perfectly. We are all sinners. We have a sinful nature. There are going to be many times we're going to be tempted, and sadly we will at times give in to not listening carefully. But when we're confronted with our sin, what do? We listen carefully to the Spirit. And we listen carefully to 1 John 1:9 that says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And we get back, just like that song we sang, the steps of a good man, ordered by the Lord. Even if we fall, we make a wrong decision, we get back up because we listen carefully to the voice of our Heavenly Father through his word. Are you a careful listener of God's word? Or are you a careless listener? Whenever I become a careless listener of God's word, guess what happens? Sin. Lack of fruit. Jesus says if someone professes to be a follower of Christ and their whole life they're listening carelessly to God's word, at the end of the day they will find out that they were not truly a follower of Christ. So Christ is concerned for his disciples. We must listen carefully to God's word. But thirdly, and I would say this, we must genuinely obey God's word. Not just hearing it, but we must genuinely obey God's word by delighting to obey what he tells us to do. Do you have that delight this morning? If you have a desire in your heart to obey God's word, again, give God the glory. Because apart from his grace, we would have no desire to obey his word. We would have every reason in our hearts to want to do what our things our way. But as James 1:22 calls us, we must be doers of the word and not hearers only and being deceived. Walter Leafield, in his commentary on Luke, he said, hours of praying and reading the Bible will not bring disobedient Christians as close to the Lord as will doing his truth. Doing his truth brings even the simplest believer close to God. Someone can say, oh, I'm a Christian, and they can read and they can even pray and say things to God, but if they're not doing his word, then they will never grow close in their relationship with him. I'm going to read a lengthy quote from R. Kent Hughes, the same gentleman who wrote this brochure this morning. This is towards the close in his commentary and how he would apply this passage, and I thought it was very helpful to me. He said, hearing is worthless if it does not result in doing. Would we agree? Someone can give you instructions, but if you don't go and do it, then what was the point? Jesus has given us his word to do it. Hearing is useless or worthless if it does not result in doing. Attention to God's word must be coupled with a willingness to do it, or the truth of it will fade in our minds. So he has some questions. Has God's word impressed on you that you must forgive? Then do it. Has God's word impressed on you that you must confess a wrongdoing? Do it. Has God's word impressed on you that you must apologize? So do it. Has God's word impressed upon you that you must speak the truth regardless of the consequences? Then do it. Has God's word impressed on you that you must stop a certain practice? Do it. Has God's word impressed on you that you must make a gift? Do it. Has God's word impressed on you that you must bear witness to an acquaintance? Do it today if you can. Has God's word impressed on you that you must leave all to serve him? Then do it. The The question I would ask us as we close is this: what kind of legacy are you in the process of living? Not leaving, living. Because all of us right now today are building a legacy that we're going to pass on. What are you going to be remembered for? This is not necessarily to vaunt us in the eyes of people. We're not saying that. But the greatest legacy we can ever leave is a testimony of loving God and loving His Word. And you know what you find? The people look back at their lives and say, wow, that person, that man or that woman was a man or a woman of God. It wasn't because they were trumpeting their own horn. They were just loving God and loving others. And it was contagious. And there was fruit. And there was a joy that they had. Don't we want to have that? Do we want to be a healthy church? We will not make an impact for the glory of God if we do not love God and love His Word. So we think of Father's Day today. Bodhi Bochum had a quote which I thought was very convicting. I've read it before, but I saw it again this week, or last week. So you think of fathers, and I love baseball. I grew up playing baseball. He says, if I teach my son to keep his eye on the ball, but fail to teach him to keep his eyes on Christ, I have failed as a father. Now we understand we can't save our children. He's not going there. But if I have taken more energy in teaching them to play a sport rather than teaching them and showing them how to love God, then we've wasted our time. I would say that to all of us. Remember this quote as we started: the greatest legacy one can pass on to one's children and grandchildren is not money or other material things accumulated in one's life, but rather a legacy of character and faith. So may we, by God's grace, live for His glory. May we be living right now a legacy, a testimony of loving God and His world. Because the next generation needs to see Jesus. The current generation needs to see Jesus. Our community needs to see that there is a difference. There is a church. There is a true Christianity that is alive and is real. It's not hypocritical. So may we, by God's grace, love God, love His Word, listen well, and obey what He tells us to do. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love to us. We thank You for the clear, clear message that Jesus gives us. It's just to hear and to do. And yet, Father, it's so hard in our own strength. We cannot do it in our own strength. We need Your grace. We need Your Holy Spirit. So, Father, would You help us today to have a delight? Father, give us a delight. Help our affections to be focused on rejoicing in You and finding joy in Your glory and in Your character and not in that of the world. I pray for everyone who's here this morning, regardless of whether they are a father or a mother, grandfather, grandmother, son, daughter. Father, may we all have a heart, a desire. Will You work in us a desire to have a testimony that loves You and loves Your Word? May it be seen in the way that we obey. We ask this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.